and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's critical of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So that you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, where we are in Genesis chapter 37. We will pick up with the exegesis of verses 21 through 24 in your notes. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to ensure that you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with God the Holy Spirit, the believer priest is, and that insinuates that it's obviously the filling ministry is conditional. The condition is the fact of personal sin in one's life, which takes you out from underneath the filling of the Holy Spirit to get back in for a rapid recovery in regards to that condition. The mechanics given to us is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique, where in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are then filled with God the Holy Spirit in that condition until we sin again. Obviously, this is an application that living in a body of flesh that is inherently sinful in and of itself, we'll have to make this application for the remainder of our lives, those who are so willing to pursue that application and maintain God's integrity or directed will otherwise will not be disappointed when it comes to the time of answering for our lives in that respect. So we'll give you opportunity, if you've not already rebounded, to do so as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you that life in and of itself indeed is only temporal, that the truth is it is truly eternal, that life will go on no matter what the situation, and that what we are doing now in time prepares us for our eternal life niche. We thank you for the revelation of your word so that we know exactly what is expected of us in that regards to benefit and exploit our new beginning, as it will be in that vein. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the situation as it thus stands. Joseph's brothers, excluding Benjamin, have banded together as a group, letting their father, obviously the household, know that they are headed to Shechem to do their shepherding. They go as a group rather than split up their forces of work as previously indicated at the beginning of this chapter. The purpose for this particular gathering is to discuss the situation with respect to their brother Joseph, whom they truly hate and are envious of. Their hatred is of such animosity that their own flesh and blood, as we've seen, they plot and scheme to kill him. The discussion of this particular nefarious act obviously is taking place as they are shepherding without Joseph, a reason why he's not included. Jacob, on the other hand, Israel, he's suspicious. He knows the animosity of his sons towards Joseph, and for them to be all together to him is not a good sign. The fact that they're in Shechem obviously would dig up past memories of what they're capable of when they get under their STAs in such a hostile manner. So he requests Joseph to see if he will volunteer, if you will, to go and check up on the brothers, which Joseph immediately says yes. And Joseph heads out. He gets to Shechem. And he does not find them in their particular spot that they're supposed to be, where they left word. And a mysterious man enters in. And Joseph finds out from him that they've moved on from the 50-mile trek that he just made to Shechem, another 13 miles to Dothan, and that's where he could find his brothers. The mysterious man, as he is introduced in this scenario, gives the reader the clues that Joseph's brothers rightfully anticipated the fact that Israel would probably send him out to check up on him, as he has obviously utilized him as his observatory in regards to his sons, otherwise, again, previously stated for us in our chapter. The fact that they are anticipating him gives reason and cause why then they immediately recognize him as he's on the very horizon approaching their camp. Obviously, the multicolored tunic would be validation that whom they're looking for is on their way. They, at that point in time, then bring themselves together in agreement that indeed, yes, let's go ahead and kill him. And they have their excuses and lies laid out, self-prepared, that they'll just say that a wild animal must have ate him, and they would kill him and throw him in a pit, a ditch somewhere else to hide his torso or his body. All this again suggests that this had been discussed previously. Upon Joseph's arrival, then they put the plan in action, and they once again, they think, come to a unanimous agreement that this is what they're going to do. Verse 21 through 24, however, a monkey wrench is thrown into their plans. And this whole scenario that we are dealing with in regards to Joseph, it's designed to teach and illustrate the fact that it doesn't make any difference how evil and how scheming people may be. When God has a plan for positive volition, nothing will stop that plan. And He is free to utilize even the evil of people to go in and compromise agendas otherwise by other evil people that seek to upset his plan in that respect. Hence, enter in now Reuben's scheme. Looking here at the Hebrew in verse 21, but Reuben heard this. What he heard was their scheme, their plot to let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then we will see what become of the Lord of the dreams, this dreamer. That's verse 20. And that's what he heard, all right? You have the wow consecutive, our verb to hear. It's a typical verb here, shema, cow, imperfect third masculine singular. S-H-A-M-A. Reuben, proper noun. Reuben heard and rescued him out of their hands. Twice we will see that the idea of rescuing him out of his hands is mentioned. And you got to determine in what context the rescue is being presented in both cases, which we will do. You have the wow consecutive, then the hifil, imperfect third masculine singular with the third masculine singular suffix. Our verb to deliver or rescue here is not Saul. N-A-T-S-A-L. Out of their hands is preposition men, from, literally, hands is your common feminine singular, construct third masculine singular suffix, the Hebrew noun yod. and said, let us not take his life. Well, consecutive, our verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R, cal, imperfect third masculine singular. Then you have the negative particle lo, L-O, followed with the hifil, which is causative in the Hebrew. Cause to deliver, the hifil of rescuing. Here the hifil of the imperfect first common plural verb, correlative use with the third masculine singular suffix, nakah, N-A-K-A-H, cause to strike, smite. Hence, the idea is not to kill him, take his life, not to strike, literally, his soul. You have the common feminine singular absolute, nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, the Hebrew, rightfully regards life as centered on the soul, the invisible entity of the human body that is actually what gives the body its life. Artificially, obviously, you can keep the organs and things going, but a consciousness of life, brain activity, etc., that is all tied into the soul being plugged into the higher brainstem of the individual. And God imputes or plugs in the soul at birth, not in the fetus, but after birth, that first breath of life, lives as it was in the creation account, is recognition that that infant then has a soul plugged into his body. The definition of physical death is the soul being unplugged from the body. So here you have the language to strike his soul, that is to evacuate through force the soul from his body. So verse 22, so he begins, Reuben begins with a command here. And then verse 22, Reuben further said to them, and he gives them three areas to think about. Shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. Again, while consecutive, cal, imperfect third masculine singular, a verb to say, amar, typical construction. To them is your preposition el, here with the third masculine plural suffix, el. Reuben, proper noun. Then you have the adverb al, al, followed with the cal, imperfect second masculine plural, adjusive force of our verb to shed, literally means pour. To pour out, shafak, S-H-A-P-H-A-K, blood, language, typical Hebrew language of killing or murdering, noun, common masculine singular absolute, dam, for blood, D-A-M. Then you have the hifil imperative, masculine plural verb, of the verb to cast or throw, shalak, S-H-A-L-A-K. Sign a direct object with the third masculine singular suffix F, him, into this pit, the English. Into is your preposition L here, E-L. Definite article, particular pit, common masculine singular absolute, bore, B-O-R, means pit, well, cistern. In the wilderness. This particular pit is located in the wilderness. You have the common masculine singular absolute, midbar, M-I-D-E-B-B-A-R. But do not lay hands on him is your wow conjunction, followed with our noun first for hand, again, yod, Y-A-D, common feminine singular absolute. Then again, followed with the negative all, A-L, and the verb to send, actually, is cal, imperfect, second masculine singular, plural, adjusive, shalak, throw, to cast or throw, I said send, to cast or throw, do not, and you all do not let go. This is a literal translation. But a hand, you all do not let go. That's the Hebrew. S-H-A-L-A-C-H. In other words, keep it under control. Control it. Don't let it do otherwise. Preposition, bet, with the third masculine singular suffix, on him. Then we are informed by the author that he might rescue him out of their hands. Again, the second mention of rescuing, to restore him to his father. Now we're given purpose behind the rescue. You have the preposition lema'an, L-E-M-A-A-N, in order that, it could be translated, or that. And then our verb to rescue again, hifil, cause the rescue. He's the force behind it, if you will. Hifil, infinitive, construct, nasal, N-A-T-S-A-L, him, sign of direct object here with the third masculine singular suffix, from their hands, same construction, out of their hands, earlier preposition men, followed with our noun for hand again, common feminine singular constructor, masculine plural suffix yad, Y-A-D. To restore him to his father is the shows the purpose of the rescue, preposition lamed, followed with the hifil infinitive constructed the verb shub, with the third masculine singular suffix, S-H-U-B, literally cause to return him, hence restore him to his father, preposition L, followed with our noun for father, ab, A-B, common masculine singular constructor, masculine singular suffix. Verse 23. So that's Reuben's proposition. That's his commands. 23, then we see what happens. So it came about. You had the wow consecutive, followed with the cow and perfect third masculine singular, hayah. H-A-Y-A-H. You could translate this, and what happened after the fact. After which, preposition kaf, followed with the relative pronoun asher, A-S-H-E-R. When Joseph reached his brothers, after which Reish is your cow perfect third masculine singular, Bo, he came to, literally, the brothers. Joseph, proper noun, preposition L, plus the noun, common masculine plural, construct with third masculine singular suffix, to his brothers, Ach, A-C-H. That they stripped Joseph of his tunic. You had the wow consecutive. Again, the hifil form, denoting the forcefulness of the action here. In perfect third masculine plural, the shoth. They caused to strip or take off, remove, as it may be rendered, P-H-A-S-H-A-T-H. Joseph, proper noun, following the sign of the direct object. Then you had sign of direct object again to note specifically the object of removal, that being his garment, common feminine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, our noun, cutoneth, C-U-T-T-O-N-E-T-H. The very colored tunic that was on him, sign of direct object, cutoneth repeated, common feminine singular construct, following the definite article here with the common masculine plural absolute pas, P-A-S, denotes a hand-length garment, translated berry-colored. We went through that when it was first introduced to us, being made by Jacob. Septuagint translates it berry-colored. It denotes a one-piece, if you will, probably, garment, that royalty might wear. It stands out, is the idea. Long sleeve, the work shirt is generally short sleeve. That was on him is relative pronoun, a share. Upon him is the preposition all, A-L, with the third masculine singular suffix. They took him and threw him into the pit. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to take, cal, perfect third masculine plural with the third masculine singular suffix lacach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. They took him and threw him. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to cast or throw, again, hifil, causative, imperfect, third masculine plural, shalak, S-H-A-L-A-K. Him is the sign of direct object here with the third masculine singular suffix, eth. And then our noun for pit with the definite article, common masculine singular, absolute, again, bor, B-O-R. And we're told, in addition, now the pit was empty without any water in it. This additional information, how does that fit in? We'll see. Wow, conjunction, the pit, definite article, with our noun bor, repeated, B-O-R. Was empty, is your adjective, masculine singular, absolute, rek, R-E-Y-Q. Transliteration here. Was empty, and then you have the adverb ayin, A-Y-I-N, nor, in it was water, nor was water in it, if you will. You have the preposition bet with the third masculine singular suffix, preference to the pit, agreeing in case number and gender there. Water then is your common masculine plural absolute, always in the plural water is. It takes more than a drop to really make water. Mayim, M-A-Y-I-M. All right, rereading verses 21 through 24. Now Reuben heard and caused the rest of him out of their hands, his intentions, and said, let us not strike his soul or take his life. Verse 22, Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw or cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him. The author inserts for us that he might rescue him, again, the causative case, out of their hands, to return him to his father, or restore him. In verse 23, so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they caused to strip Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him. Verse 24, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. All right, the analysis of verses 21 through 24. One, as throughout this passage, things are not as they may appear with a superficial reading. This one of those passages that's laced with underlying illustrations and teaching that you only will siphon out through due diligence in regards to studying the languages in the original languages and maintaining the context and putting these things together. And once again, we have something here that seems to be one way on the surface, but on the other, something else is going on, just as it was when the brothers took off and went to Shechem. It looked like, well, we're just back going to do our job, but we know better. They were scheming and plotting and talking over in regards to what they're going to do to Joseph. So, two, on the surface, our verses seem to indicate that one of the brothers, which we know who that is, Reuben, does what is right and is against murder and intercedes on Joseph's behalf. You look at that in the English. Reuben heard and rescued him out of their hands. Let us not take his life. Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is the wilderness. But do not lay hands on him. For his purpose, so that he could deliver him from their hands and restore him back to his father. On the surface, it looks like genuine intent to do good on behalf of Joseph. But when you look at it closely, you see, really, it's anything but. You've got to be careful. Only with doctrine, only with discernment, can you see through the facade that people are able to otherwise present in regards to things going on in their life, their agendas, their ideas, their plans, etc., as people can carry in their hearts ulterior motives and have something completely, totally different in mind as they take and put on the godly crust, the human good, in their lives otherwise. All right, so three, and we'll show you where this is at. The language will make it clear. Three, by all indication, now, the brothers had unanimously agreed to murder Joseph. That's what came out of verses 18 to 20. That's the idea those verses left you. Let us, together, a group, unanimously kill him. See? So, that's as the scenario would stand at that particular point of those who are ramrodding this, if you will, the leaders, getting everybody to basically, essentially agree at that point in time. We've talked about it long enough. Let's do it. For, however, a lone dissenter raises the objection after the fact. That is Reuben. He seems to be the lone dissenter out of the group. Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob's sons. Reuben, the one that had an adulterous affair with one of Jacob's wives that Jacob is aware of. Five, but all is not as it seems. Six, Reuben has already exposed himself, tongue in cheek, at least to one woman. He has already exposed himself as being an opportunist with a power trend. Again, that was chapter 35, verse 22, as it revealed to us of his affair with Bilhah, Jacob's concubine. It came about while Israel was dwelling in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. He had an adulterous affair with his father's wife. Concubine, wife, secondary wife, plurality of wives practiced back then under God's permissive will. And Israel heard of it. God lets believers know what they need to know. It's like a little clip of news arrived at Jacob's ears to give him insight what's going on. So Reuben has already exposed himself as being an opportunist with a power trend. The power trend is he's the firstborn. Look what I've done, violating, if you will, Jacob's stand as the head of the house. Rebellious nature. The opportunity came about. Obviously nothing said of Bilhah and her part of this. But either way, he disses his father at the very least. Disrespects. I'm trying to be cool at almost 70 years old. I know that's hard to do. Seven, he now sees opportunity to gain the approbation of Jacob or the rest of the clan. This obviously would not set well with his position as firstborn, who, generally speaking, has the rights of primogeniture. In other words, the firstborn, the custom and practice was, would inherit at least the majority and bulk of the father's estate. And here we're dealing not only with the physical estate, but the inheritance of the Abrahamic covenant and its rights and privileges that are associated with that on top of it all. He has done something pretty underhanded, pretty low. He is now going to take opportunity to come in and try to make up for it in a certain way. Eight, the opening phrase, quote, "But Reuben heard." The vocabulary words, Hebrew, "Wow, Shema, Reuben," end quote, means that he was party to the discussions by the brothers beforehand. He was there. All right, we're going to kill him. We're going to kill him now. And at that point in time, he sees that they're committed. They've committed themselves. And this is when he steps in. Nine, his response now is as a result of the brothers all coming to agreement to kill Joseph. He has devised his own scheme. Timing is crucial. Timing is crucial because of the psychological effect that is necessary for his proposition to put a group of his brothers who are all strung out and ready to kill their little brother and emotionally upset to stop them, if you will, to a certain degree in their tracks. Psy operations in regards to life is nothing new under the sun. Psychologically, many things can be attributed to the psychological power, even over the physical power, in regards to getting things done in certain situations. So his timing here, as I'll show you, is really more psychological than anything. So Tim, with a collaborative mindset, Reuben sees an open door now to initiate a plan of his own. So 11, first, he, using his status as the eldest of the brothers, the firstborn, he insists on a better plan than outright murder by the hands of all concerned. That's essentially what's being presented. We don't have to get our hands bloody. And we can do the very thing that we need to do. Killing. So he uses his position. He tries to exercise his authority now among his brothers, which later, as we'll see, his brothers just ignore him, as we're seeing here. They'll just ignore him. What does that tell you? That he was a condescending, pushy bastard to begin with. No disrespect to Reuben. And he's a believer. I'll see him in phase three, and he can look me up for what I just said. But either way, that's the impression that you're left with this guy. And people, when people cry Chicken Little, when people constantly try to push themselves on people, often ignoring is what is the result in regards to somebody, like, you know, a wife that's a constant hen pecker about things. And what are the words coming out tonight? You know, my mind just kind of goes crazy. Hen pecking all the time in regards to things, and the husband just simply ignores them. See. Twelve, on the right side of the coin, as the firstborn, he, Reuben, should have been the one that stood up for Joseph and made it clear that no harm was to come to him. With real integrity, with a real pursuit of righteousness at the firstborn, he should have had the mentality to protect his younger brother. And that's the way, you know, generally the normal family would be brought up. The elder is given responsibility by parents, and they just learn by natural affection, etc., their siblings, how to take care. You don't mess with my little sister. You don't mess with my little brother. You know, the big brother step in. Well, there is an appropriate place for that. And as the firstborn, Reuben should have taken that stand. Especially if he's concerned in regards to his position as the heir of the Abrahamic covenant being in danger. 13, he should have placed his well-being between the brothers and Joseph. Even if they are all wrapped around the axle and driven to engage in murder, if necessary, he should have stepped in. Faith rested it and protected the brother otherwise. 14, he should have told them that any move to kill Joseph on their part would have to go through him. Now, that takes a lot of courage. What can you say? It would obviously be 9-1. And these are no pansies running around out there in the wilderness shepherding sheep. But if that's his intentions, there is, you know, the principle of a brother giving his life for his brother, another brother. And that is one of the highest expressions of love, as Jesus so taught. So being there, if he did what was right, what we see on the surface, as it might read, that's what you would think he might be intending to do. But he has ulterior motives. And that's point 15. Instead, he leverages the opportunity to benefit himself, suggesting a better solution than incriminating a lot of them for a homicide. Now, while his actions may have, quote, rescued him out of their hands, nasal min yad, in the Hebrew, end quote, closer examination shows intentions falls way short of righteousness on his part. As we'll see, one word, a preposition, will basically put the coffin in the nail in the coffin in regards to what his real intentions are. In spite of putting it together otherwise, contextually. So 17, still, as the author recognizes, it fits the plan of God for the present, as it immediately forestalls the planned murder of Joseph, buying him precious time. He has ulterior motives. The interior motives are not righteous, even though it may have human good involved in it. And if it went through, he would deliver Joseph. But it doesn't make any difference what his intentions are. Your intentions can't mess up God's intentions. And what he does in this occasion is sufficient to arrest the brother's actions of an immediate murder of Joseph. God sometimes tests believers, and he'll take you right to the edge. Here Joseph is on his way. He's walking. He's coming closer to the camp. And within that span of time, God is going to overturn, using Reuben, the immediate intentions to kill him. But up to that point in time, that's what their intentions were. So, while his actions of rescuing him had ulterior motives, it still fits the plan of God for the present. And it throws a monkey wrench into their immediate plans. So 18, Reuben's deliverance for Joseph here is an example of God using a useful idiot to advance his plan. God uses useful idiots. People running under their FCAs. People with human viewpoint that will actually run interference on behalf of Paul's volition in many ways. Over the years, you know, even among the fundy churches and lukewarm churches that are out there, to a certain degree, they are a good barrier, good defense to help keep adjusted local churches who are seeking to do it right, you know, in their cozy corners, if you will, to go ahead and pursue God's plan undisturbed because they raise a voice. You ask me what it is today, it's for you to determine. Well, a week ago or a week and a half ago, first thing that came out of my mouth, first thing that happened, the first target they had, synagogues and churches. But God still protects. God still provides. You know, obviously, you don't know what test you have coming down the line. Useful idiots. People that God utilizes to run interference on behalf of fulfillment of His plan. Even if it may be in evil ways, overall, in God establishing in, under His permissive will the history of mankind to bring us about into the era of the arise of the Antichrist, and that period of history is completely and totally still underway. And look at all the people that He's using to do it. And they think it's to save the world, some of them. Some of them are just nothing but greedy bastards. Power-hungry people. But anyway. Reuben here plays the part of the useful idiot. I've got my own plan. It's not going to work out. But it's enough to stop the brothers in their tracks. That's all that's needed. So 19, Reuben now addresses his brothers, first asserting his authority in the phrase, quote, "Let us not take his life, lo nakah nefesh, not strike his soul," end quote. 20, he uses the strong adversity of lo, translated not here. That's the stronger negative. Suggesting that as the eldest, he knows better what to do in this situation. In other words, it's speaking in authority that he's speaking for everyone. Let us not, see, booming authority. And he's speaking for everyone. And this is the kind of guy Reuben is. You just get a glimpse in regards to his personality. So, 21. Further, the cohorty force, which is lesser than a command, even though it is a strong request, to put it in those words. The cohorty force, point 21, a diverse common plural of the verb phrase, let us not take. Let us underline that as your cohorty force. That's what you'll see in the English, to represent cohortive or jussive. Of our verb to smite, or take, as is translated, nakah, is that force is Reuben. That part of the grammar shows that Reuben, pretending he was initially in agreement with the rest. So, there's little bitty things here. Let us not do this. He includes himself in the whole picture. He's speaking for everybody. I'm in agreement with you. We need to kill him. But not this way. See, this is what's coming off. So 22, here he feigns that he is all for disposing of Joseph, just not in the mob mentality that is present or has been agreed upon unanimously otherwise. 23, now his recourse is outlined in the three commands that follow. A, shed no blood, Hebrew al-shafak dam. B, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, Shalak Eth El Bor Hazeh. This one, Asher Bet Midabar, in the wilderness. See, and do not lay hands on him. Translated, but gives you the sense of the idea. It's the wow consecutive again. Wow Yad Al Shalak Bet. So 24, now the two negative commands. The negative commands being shed no blood and do not lay hands. employs here the softer adversity of al in the Hebrew, al, rather than lo, the stronger adversity that we saw to not take his life in his first words. So it employs, point 24, the two negative commands, shed no blood, do not lay hands, employs the softer adversity of all, now as an attempt for diplomacy, selling his idea. He softens it now a little bit. He gets their attention. Now he's going to kind of soften it a little bit, but he's going to try to be as persuasive as he can. See. 25, this is him attempting to draw the brothers into participating into his scheme. You can't be a total jerk in abusing your authority, and you got to soften up a little bit, get a little leeway, and seek to entice people, to draw them in to your agenda. 26, that idea is further implied in the jussive force, let no or not, of the two verbs shed and lay. So you have the lesser adversity, the lesser negative, all, plus the justice force being used here, which is like the cohortative, with a different nuance of force. So 27, now the nuance of, quote, shed no blood, end quote, is to be understood to, quote, shed no blood for the moment. That's the idea. Shed no blood for the moment, immediately. 28, that is, i.e., quote, while the matter is in your hands, end quote, is the inferred idea here. Again, this now ties in the psychological influence that he's trying to use on them. The matter is still in your hands. You still have time, see, is the idea. So 29, now the Hebrew language translated, quote, do not lay hands on him, quote, is literally, quote, do not send or let go a hand on him, in quotes, in the Hebrew. 30, this is exhortation for the brothers to control their emotions. Obviously, they're steeped in their emotions. Emotions are running their thoughts, anger, hatred, violence. That is, obviously, that governs their actions, i.e. their actions. So it's exhortation for brothers that do not lay hands on them to control their emotions and to not do anything rash that they might regret later. You know, kid goes off berserk and throwing things or whatever. Control your emotions. Get your emotions under control. You might say that, meaning their actions, obviously. So the idea there is point 31, i.e., quote, reconsider why opportunity exists. Control yourself. Think this out. See, so don't do anything for the moment. Stop while you got time. And reconsider. You got time to, we don't have to do it this way. That's the implied idea here. So 32, now Reuben's exhortation has psychological leverage, as I have been alluding to. 33, by setting himself apart from the rest of his brothers, pretending a higher moral ground compared to a mob-style lynching, provides the power of suggestion concerning additional guilt. 34, Reuben here inserts an unsettling thought of higher culpability. You're willing to go so far. But think about it. What if you could accomplish the same thing and not have to go that far? And you still go that far. That just makes you twice the idiot than what you was to begin with. See? So 35, that is, there is a way to meet their goal and avoid actual murder on their part. This is the idea he's trying to sell them here in this regard. And it places in their conscience. It is designed to stimulate their conscience. That what they're doing is a very evil thing. And getting blood on your hands, man, that's something you got to live with the rest of your life. I've got an idea that we can accomplish the same thing, but we don't have to particularly be guilty of actual murder, even though you're an accessory to the fact, you know. But you know how the FCA works. Well, most of us do. See? And your conscience. So here, again, this shows the facade of this particular brother, his character, almost a self-righteousness, that he's taken the higher moral ground here. And he's going to provide an idea to accomplish the same means with lesser guilt on their part, is the idea. Is it really? But, well, that's the idea. That's what he's proposing. 36, Reuben's method for killing Joseph here is to throw him into a particular pit. That's your Hebrew Bor HaZeh, this one. The pit, this one, that is located away from their camp out in the wilderness. This one would be fairly remote from where they're at presently. Hence the phrase, in the wilderness. So 37, what he's implying is here to constrain Joseph somewhere out of sight and mind, that no one could hear his pleas for help, and let nature or beast do their dirty work, as their brother's lie insinuated to begin with in verse 20, wild animals ate him. See? Well, why not go that route? Why kill him yourself? Why get blood on your hands? So there's some subtle differences here that we've got to pick up on in making this cohesive in this interpretation here. 38, that Reuben has a specific pit or cistern in mind here. That specificness, the definitiveness, is seen in the Hebrew demonstrative adjective HaZeh. The pit, this one. That's the idea. So the Reuben has a specific pit or cistern in mind, suggests that he has been given this idea. Some thought it is not just off the cuff. He's aware of it. So everybody's creating their own schemes, getting their emotions all riled up to kill their brother. Reuben's mind is going. He's got his own individual plan going on. And he's been thinking about it. 39, he claims to know the perfect spot, is the idea here. I know exactly where we can do this. 40, the reality here, what Reuben deceitfully orders is even a more cruel fate than the outright killing of Joseph, to leave him at the hands of a wild beast, to tear him apart. Which, when it all comes down to it, Israel comes to that conclusion. It's really a rougher way to go than somebody just taking a knife and running it through your heart or slitting your carotid artery and letting you bleed out. You know, if you have your preferences. Not that you would want to make a choice. But really, in reality. So that kind of, you know, is the side of his argument here, his scheme, that is continued to feed their antagonism, their hostility. Yeah, let an animal tear him up. Verse 41. Moses then discloses Reuben's true intentions then in verse 22b, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Lama'an nasa ethmen yad lamed shud el av. Verse 42, what he told his brothers and what he intended to accomplish were polar opposites. or else her brothers would not have listened to him, obviously. The doctrine is blatantly obvious. 43, he wanted to rescue Joseph later when he could slip away without the others' knowledge. That's his scheme. So he wanted to rescue Joseph, point 43 again, later when he could slip away without the others' knowledge. 44, he wanted to ingratiate himself with his father and have the approbation as the hero that saved Jacob's favorite son from death, to try to raise his reputation a little bit because he messed up pretty bad to begin with. 40, to say on the good side of his dad. 40, this brings us now, if you will, to the two uses, the two excerpts of Reuben wanting to rescue his brother out of their hands. 45, the first rescued, that idea of being rescued in verse 21, looks to God's hand in overruling the situation under his permissive will. While the second, quote, rescue, end quote, in verse 22, looks to Reuben's true intentions. God has will. People say, well, how can a God let people die? God has permissive will. It recognizes that God created man with free will. He created man with volition. And man chose to be disobedient to God and bring upon themselves physical death. But just because God permits does not mean that he is ipso facto not still in control. The very fact that he is permitting says he's in control. So God has permissive will. And here, under his permissive will, letting the SCA evil of Reuben to come up with his plan and seek to instigate it among the brothers actually fits what his directed will be in regards to Joseph and his future destiny, that is all about the dreams he just presented to his family to begin with. So, you know, again, you don't have to depart from face-to-face teaching, verse-by-verse, to even address all the situations and issues that may be before us in regards to Satan's world at any given point in time. God the Holy Spirit has it all under control. He will bring about the right principles, the right exhortations, the right source of encouragement as we face our tests in life. And even in the midst of people that are scheming, plotting, wanting to kill us, oh yeah, they're out there. Don't worry about it. Wanting to shut us down or whatever. God's permissive will is still in operation, but don't forget, he has directive will and he has overruling will and he has a plan for each and every one of us. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things. In Jesus' name, amen.